Good morning. If you've got a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 46. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. So today's an exciting day where we get to honor our graduates. And graduation is this really important moment in life because in many ways, it is the end of one stage of a journey and the beginning of a new stage of a journey. And in many ways, that's what our text this morning is. In Mark chapter 10, verse 46, we are kind of bringing to a close 3 weeks where we have been talking about the essence of discipleship. And in order to really get what's going on in chapter 46, we've got to kind of remember the context. And so in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, we read this story about a rich man. He was a man who had everything going for him. He had wealth, he had possessions, he had a reputation, he had all kinds of good religious obedience, as much as you could expect out of a person, and yet he was still missing eternal life. He was still missing the thing that mattered most. And so Jesus looks at this rich man with everything and said, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you have, give to the poor, and then come follow me." And do you remember how this man responded? This man with everything walked away from Jesus sad, because he had great possessions. He couldn't bring himself to the point of leaving it all behind. And then just after that story, starting in verse 32, we read this story about Jesus leading his entourage to Jerusalem. He's leading them with intensity, so intense, in fact, the disciples are scared, that they're frightened because of how intense Jesus is. And he tells them that in Jerusalem, right where they're headed, he is going to suffer, he is going to die. And he tells them in graphic detail what's going to happen to him. But then, right after that, James and John come to Jesus and kind of pull him off to the side and said, "Master, we want you to do something for us. We want you to do whatever we ask." So Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they say they want to sit at his right and at his left in glory. They want power. They want authority. They want this place of honor and respect. But Jesus says, that's not what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is about being a servant, because the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so these two stories kind of culminate in the short story that we are reading this morning that has profound implications for us. I read one person who said that this story right here, kind of obscure as it might seem, is actually kind of the thematic center of the entire Gospel of Mark, which I think is overstating it a little bit. But what Mark is doing here is really important for us, because Mark is bringing together all of the important themes that he's been fleshing out from the very beginning. This is a story about who Jesus is, but it's also a story about what it means to follow Jesus. And all of that comes to a point in the story. And so let's dive in. Starting in verse 46, the text says that they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, there was a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And so the story kicks off with this large crowd, probably kind of on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, kind of pilgrims making this journey. And as they set out, they're setting out from Jericho, which if you know your Old Testament history, was an important city in the Old Testament and is actually one of the oldest continuously inhabited cities. It's 20 miles from Jerusalem. But those 20 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem were incredibly difficult miles to travel, because they couldn't just kind of hop in their car and head down the road to Wheeling. This was a long, hard, difficult walk. They would travel 3,500 feet in elevation, making their way up to Jerusalem. And so Jesus sets out on the last leg of his journey towards Jerusalem and towards the cross. And on the way, Mark introduces us to this blind man named Bartimaeus. And he says that Bartimaeus is by the roadside begging, which tells us kind of a lot. This is brilliant, because not only is Bartimaeus literally there by the roadside begging, it also kind of metaphorically shows us that Bartimaeus is a man who has just been cast off the side by society. He is marginalized, he is sidelined, and he is there begging to Jesus. Right? Well, he is there begging, and then Jesus walks by. And in verse 47, it says that when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And so in this moment, this man hears that Jesus is walking by, and so he cries out to Jesus. Did you notice what he called Jesus? He called him Jesus, Son of David, which is this hugely important messianic allusion. So if you remember from the Old Testament, David was the great king of Israel. He was the king who led Israel into kind of its most prosperous state when they were flourishing, when they were united, when they were together, when everything was going well. But as the story continues, things end up going very badly. And so the promise came that one day there was going to be a king who would stand in line with David, who would be a descendant of David, who would restore all of God's promises, who would bring flourishing back to God's people. In Jeremiah chapter 2, it says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." And so for this important moment in the story, Bartimaeus, a blind man, gets the identity of Jesus. He's only the second person throughout the story who gets who Jesus really is, who gets that Jesus is the Messiah. And so this is a really important moment. He cries out, "Jesus, Son of David." And then what's he ask? He says, "Have mercy on me." This is a cry of a desperate, broken person. "Have mercy on me." This cry is all throughout the psalm. Psalm 4 verse 1 says, "Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." It's a prayer of desperation. And all throughout the psalms, we see broken, desperate people calling out to God, "Have mercy on me." And Bartimaeus is here calling out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me." But verse 48 says that many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So they try to stop him. They try to silence this annoying man by the roadside, but he cries out all the more. And then verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And I love this. This phrase can be translated, Jesus stood still. He is leading the way to Jerusalem with this intense focus that puts fear in the hearts of his disciples. And yet, the cries from a powerless, broken, blind beggar able to stop Jesus in his tracks. He hears the man's cry and says, "Call him to me." And text goes on to say, so they call to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he is calling you." And so, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. And I love this man's response, because with reckless abandon, he leaves everything he had there laying there, and he comes after Jesus. He comes to his cry. Now, if you underline in your Bible, underline that phrase, throwing his cloak aside, because that shows us so much about this man. Now, we have, in our world today, we've got coats galore. We've got a closet full in our house of just coats, and we've got a coat rack that's just overflowing with way too many coats. But in the ancient world, a cloak for a poor person was all they had. It was basically their shelter and their protection. In fact, in Exodus 22, God says, if you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it by sunset, because that cloak is the only covering your neighbor has. What else can they sleep in? See, a cloak for a poor person like Bartimaeus was their house. It was their tent. It was their shelter at night. But it was also most likely a source of income as well, because they would sleep in it during the night. But during the day, when it was warm outside and they didn't need it, someone who was begging like Bartimaeus would lay their cloak out in front of them, and that's where people would put their alms, kind of the coins that they had. They would just throw it there on the cloak. But when Jesus calls Bartimaeus, he leaps to his feet, he jumps up, leaves all of that behind, and goes after Jesus. Now, he is a blind person. If Jesus doesn't heal him, do you think he's going to be able to get back to his cloak? Something worth a good bit of change and the money that was there? No, if Jesus doesn't heal this man, someone would come along, take his cloak, take his money, and Bartimaeus would be left there with nothing. But still, he hears the call of Jesus and he runs to him. And when he gets to Jesus, listen to what Jesus says in verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? Which should sound really familiar, because this is exactly what Jesus asked James and John. What do you want me to do for you? Now they responded by saying, we want this extraordinary power and glory. But Bartimaeus just wants his ordinary health back. He just wants to be able to see. Now remember what we said last week. Your answer to this question, what do you want Jesus to do for you, reveals the deepest desires of your heart. It lays bare what is deep inside of us. And so Jesus is doing the same thing for Bartimaeus that he did for James and John. He's getting to the heart of the matter. Now you would think that with a blind man there before Jesus, calling out for mercy, that the answer would be really simple. Obviously, Bartimaeus just wants to be able to see. But what Jesus is doing is making sure that that's really what Bartimaeus wants. Because if Jesus heals Bartimaeus, then Bartimaeus' life is going to change. He's going to have to leave his old lifestyle, his old way of life, and he is going to have to begin a new, different kind of lifestyle. He can't sit by the roadside all day and beg. He's going to have to live differently. But the blind man said, the text says, Rabbi, I want to see. Verse 52 says, go, Jesus said, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. And so this is the climactic end to the story. The man is healed. Or other translations say, the man is saved. Because that word, it's the Greek word sozo. It can mean kind of this double meaning. It can mean kind of physically made well, physically healed. But it can also mean salvation. They are saved in a salvation sense. And I think that double meaning here is especially appropriate for Bartimaeus. Because notice what he does. Bartimaeus is physically healed. His sight is restored. And then he followed Jesus along the road. Bartimaeus is transformed from this blind beggar beside the road to a disciple who is following Jesus on the way to the cross. And so what does this story have to do with us? As we strive to live lives of following Jesus, what can we learn from this story? Well, a couple of thoughts. First of all, from that last line, something that we've got to remember is that we are not saved to go back to life as it was. When we encounter the saving grace of Jesus, when Jesus takes us from being dead in our trespasses and sins to being alive together with God, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 2, we are not saved so that we can just go back to living the same life we have always lived, but we are saved by Jesus so that we might follow Jesus, so the way we might become like Jesus and carry on Jesus' work in the world. When God gets a hold of our heart and when we give our life over to him, it's so that we can live a new life as followers of Jesus, obeying his teaching, seeking to become like him, and then carrying on the work that he is doing in the world. But just a couple things that we notice very quickly from Bartimaeus, kind of what he did. Because Bartimaeus in the story is a model of what faith and discipleship is all about. So often the disciples in the story just mess things up. They are kind of negative examples. But Bartimaeus shows us what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And first of all, Bartimaeus knows that he is desperate for help. Bartimaeus is completely aware of just how broken and desperate he is. He knows that outside of Jesus, he has no hope whatsoever. That's why he is so persistent in calling to him. Some of us this morning are in that exact same place. Some of us know exactly how desperate we are. Some of us know just how broken we are, just how hopeless we are without Jesus. We've got relationships that haven't worked out the way we want them to. We've got health problems, and we've got problems at work. We've got problems just kind of deep down in the emotional part of our heart, and we know it, and we know we're desperate. But others of us have forgotten how desperate we are. One of the things that I've noticed in my own life is that the longer I'm in church, and kind of the more successful I am in just kind of being a decent human being, the easier it is for me to forget how desperate I am. The longer I'm kind of in church and kind of trying my best, I forget of just how desperately broken I am. See, if you want to grow in your faith, if you want to grow in your relationship to Jesus, in your discipleship to Him, then you have to come to Jesus in desperation. So many of us just kind of go through life without any deep connection with God, without any deeper, meaningful relationship with Him, because we've forgotten that we're desperate. When it comes down to it, most of us probably consider ourselves to be good people who do good things, and we don't really realize how much we need Jesus. I was reading the other day in Isaiah 64, and he says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags." See, when we compare ourselves to other people, we might not feel like we need Jesus very much because we do better than other people. But when we compare ourselves to Jesus, who is the model that we are called to follow, who is the standard that has been set for us, we should all realize that we fall desperately short. And so cry out desperately to Him, because that's where your faith will be taken from. It's kind of an external going through the motions, dutifully doing what you've been told to do, to a meaningful fullness that Paul talks about in Ephesians 3. Bartimaeus knows he is desperate for help, and he knows that Jesus can help because he knows who Jesus is. He knows that Jesus has the power to save him, and he has the power to heal him. Bartimaeus also persistently calls out to Jesus. He doesn't let anything stand in his way. Nothing is going to keep Bartimaeus from Jesus. Sometimes we let our shame and our guilt keep us from coming to Jesus because we feel like we've just got so many problems and so many issues that we can't come to Him. Or sometimes we let kind of simple discomforts get in the way of coming to Jesus. Bartimaeus wouldn't let anything stop him from coming to Jesus. He called out to Him persistently again and again. Then when Jesus comes, he asks plainly and simply, he says, "I want to see." He doesn't dress it up. He doesn't kind of put it in the form of some fancy ritual or layer religious language over the top. He just comes to Jesus and says, "I want to see." And then he trusts Jesus. He trusts Jesus enough to leave behind his cloak, his money, security, everything he had to follow after Jesus. And then he enthusiastically leaves everything behind. He doesn't just kind of grudgingly like, "Okay, I guess I'll get up," and just like kind of how you do in the morning where it takes 5 minutes to get out of bed. No, he leaps. He jumps up to his feet and he runs to Jesus with enthusiasm, and he leaves everything behind. And church, this is what we are invited into. This is what it means to follow Jesus. It's not just going through the motions. It's not just doing what you've always been told. It's not just keeping a list of rules. Those things are important and those things matter. But we are invited to this kind of discipleship. And so you face a choice this week. Will you be like James and John? Will you be like the rich man? Or will you be like Bartimaeus? And if you choose to be like Bartimaeus, then acknowledge your desperation. Come to Jesus persistently for healing and salvation. Trust Him enough to leave everything behind. And then follow Him with reckless abandon on the way of discipleship, on the way to the cross. And if you do that, then you can be transformed from a beggar beside the road to a healed and whole disciple on the way. And that way is the capital way. It's the way of life. It's the way of salvation. It's the way of the cross. And this morning, if you're in a place where you're ready to do that for the first time, then your first step is to repent of your sins, to turn your life around and be buried in baptism, to find new life in Him, and then walk day by day with Him. Or this morning, if you're here in a place where you've gotten off track and you're ready to get back on the way, back on the road, then you've got a chance to do that this morning. If you need to respond, why don't you come as we all stand and worship together?
While we do, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but it's blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Be seated, please. We take time every year to pay special recognition and honor our graduates and to pray for them and celebrate with them for everything they've accomplished. Here in just a minute, Keaton is going to present Bibles for our high school graduates, but I'd like to take a second to recognize all of our college graduates as well. Ashley Farber is graduating from Waynesburg University. Caleb Hayes is graduated from the Pittsburgh Technical Institute. Paul Huffman has graduated from Ohio University Eastern. A mistake in the bulletin, we put Riley McDiffitt graduated from Ohio University. It should be Riley Watson. And we also forgot to put Mike Villano on the bulletin list, who graduated from Phoenix University with a business degree. And so we honor you who have graduated from college. We pray for you as you kind of continue your journey. So here in just a second, I'm going to hand it over to Keaton to present Bibles for our graduates. But I want to tell you ahead of time, after we present the graduates with Bibles, we want to pray for them, and we're going to invite you to kind of come and surround them. And so kind of do whatever preparation you have to do there in your seat to get ready to come be around them as we pray for them. But let's turn it over to Keaton for our high school graduates.